Thank you, Joy. I'll bring the reading, two readings this morning. First one's from Ephesians 2, readings 8, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not for yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And the parable of the talents from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, reading from verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled account with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. The master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant, so you know that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have it received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents.
Not meant to move this, eh? Stand straight at it. Okay, just to, so my sermon today is, just to say for those that we do have some new people today, our normal minister is away for 2.5 weeks, so you're getting a variety of people in the pulpit. And also to say, because I probably only preach once every or twice a year, that sometimes I forget the stories I've told before. So you'll just have to forgive me if I repeat them. It was a year or two ago. So, yeah. So my sermon today is called Pressing In and Stepping Out. And the reflection is around the verses Richard read, but also the whole thing of how perfect love casts out fear. And I want to talk about risk and stuff a bit. But the two verses that Richard has just read, Ephesians 2 and Matthew 25, remind us that we're not saved by works, but rather by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. However, at the same time, there is a call on our lives to share what God has entrusted us with, to use our talents and our natural abilities, our resources, our health, our education, our possessions, our opportunities, and skills to be part of advancing his kingdom ways on this earth, to use them for good and not for selfish ambition. We are called to be kingdom-minded and community-minded. Our talents have been given for this purpose. Matthew 25 tells of a servant entrusted with the master's possessions, but in other parts of the Bible we are referred to as the bride of Christ or as sons of God, where we don't just respond as a servant would to a master, but in a far closer relationship, where we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, sharing in his suffering and his glory. Like many of the parables, the parable of the talents isn't completely transparent in its message. Reflecting on it can lead to level upon level of potential interpretation. However, there are some things I think the parable may highlight. First, the parable of the talents indicates we are not born with equal skills, abilities, and opportunities. Diversity is woven into the tapestry of our world. As Darren talked about last week, the Bible also says about being a body of Christ, which could be another perspective on this diversity. Some being hands, some ears, some feet, all with different functions, but when combined together, complete. These verses highlight biblical themes of all needing to work together to completely function well, and themes of stepping out and using what God has given us. The reassuring thing about the talents is that God has no expectation that a two-talent person needs to produce five talents with their two. However, what he does ask of us is that we are loyal with what he has given us. And he indicates when we use our talents, something grows and we become capable of using more. This parable highlights it is not about how talented we are, but it is more to do with how we hold what is given to us. The story of the widow who gave almost all she had, while the rich man gave out of excess, comes to mind. We often don't know what it costs a person to step out for kingdom purposes, hence it's very hard to judge another's faith journey. Only the Lord knows the heart and individual circumstances. For one person, growing up in maybe a chaotic and confusing household, the effort to merely trust people may require a lot more for them to step out than a person who has naturally felt confident and safe all their lives. Each talent looks different. However, these verses would indicate that in all circumstances, we have been given something to share. For those who remember Elizabeth at this church, who used to dance up the front at times during the worship. Initially, I thought it was her mental illness that had disinhibited her to dance, which may have been partly true. I actually liked her dancing and often thought I wouldn't have the courage, even if I wanted to. I told her one day I liked it, that she was free to dance, and she responded that she actually got nervous, and at times she got nervous doing it, but wanted to do it for the Lord. Maybe Elizabeth was using her talents to the full when she stepped out in this way. Maybe she had heaps more courage than I will ever have. Another message in this parable is that we need to act, step out, and use what we have been entrusted with. And what we will find is it will develop and bear fruit. Stepping out can be hard. It carries risk. I am reminded of the saying, a ship in the harbour is a safe ship, but that is not what ships were made for. Stepping out forces us to keep our eyes on him. If we are focused on ourselves, there are many risks and obstacles. The risk of getting it wrong, being judged negatively, being misunderstood or compared to others. The underlying fear, I believe, is rejection. The hard part of this is that these things usually happen more in the early days when we're feeling more unsure of ourselves. Once we get better at something, probably then new challenges come into play, more to do with pride and self-reliance. The alternative, though, is to sit back and hide the talent we have been given. Safe, yes. It is actually far easier to sit back and critique others on their performance rather than stepping out ourselves. It's a comfortable but ineffective position to take. When we read that parable, the one talent person was nervous they would lose what had been given to them. I just want to talk a bit more about the risks of stepping out. I think to know them is to manage them. To lead worship could mean that some people love what you do and others are a little less sure of what you have to offer. To preach will have some in agreement and others questioning. To share the gospel will draw some people and trigger disdain in others. To initiate friendship with a person you don't know could mean they would love to accept, or they may look completely disinterested in getting to know you at all. To organise an event may have no one turning up. To reach out to a perceived need, but maybe getting it wrong. To offer small acts of kindness that we think may mean little. I was reminded just this week, and it was Darren talked about kindness last week. I work with elderly, and I was visiting an elderly person who was struggling. She said at the time, it's the small things that get her through. She would visit a particular shop where the shop assistant always welcomed her by name and gave her a hug. It made her day. I was telling a colleague at work a few months ago what good feedback I was getting about his work. He replied that even though that was good to hear, he holds the feedback lightly as things could just as easily go the other way. You could call him cynical, or maybe he was talking from past experience, but now his primary motivation was not the praises of men. What is our motivation? To manage these risks and not feel personal rejection has us returning our focus to Jesus. Stepping out when we are unsure forces us away from focus on ourselves to focus on him. Jesus knew who he was. He was completely connected relationally to the Father. He had crowds reject him. They had once loved him. But he did not waver in his commitment to his purpose on earth or his connection to the Father. For us, I think this is a bit more fragile a situation, but Jesus does model how he kept this assurance alive. The Bible frequently talks about him withdrawing to a quiet place to pray, and in doing so, he kept the Father's perspective as his perspective. I'm starting to slur, I'll just grab water. When I think of people in the Bible who stepped out but potentially got it wrong, I think of Peter. One of his fames is denying Christ three times. However, he was potentially the only disciple who actually followed and stayed with Christ through his suffering. It says the others all ran away at the garden. He tried to be close to Christ and be with him through this trial, but denied knowing him at the last minute. Once restored by Christ, Peter went on to be a central figure in the church. The other disciples could hardly challenge Peter on his denial. He could rightly say, "Well, you weren't even there." Stepping out in any way has risk attached and takes courage. It will only get easier the more we do it. I was once in a church where I led a young people's group. We started hosting hospitality lunches. Surprise, surprise, do that here too. But I decided we would split who we invited into three groups. Some would invite those who were so-called like the inner circle, those who had been at the church a long time, were well connected and integrated into church life. Others would invite those that had been around for a while, but didn't seem to be as connected. And the third group would be watching out for newcomers. No one obviously fits exactly into these categories, but it was just trying to get things a bit more integrated, to integrate people. This young people's group, apart from myself, had all grown up in that church. Every time we had a lunch, it was the inner circle who turned up. It was only when one of the men in the group came up and said he was just felt too awkward talking to new people that I realised what was happening. He just felt really uncomfortable doing it, so he moved back to what he felt comfortable with. Because I've had to move around for training and jobs, I guess it highlighted the plight of the newcomer from personal experience. I had to make the effort to talk to people I didn't know. Years later, it may still be awkward at times, but overall, it isn't as hard. My talent has grown, you may say. Another area where I'm still a bit green is where I'm involved in a prayer ministry called Elijah House. Part of this ministry is praying with people in regards to negative messages from childhood and adulthood that still impact their lives in some way. The lady who is part of the leadership team has been an intern with the ministry in the States, and when you watch her modelling a prayer ministry session, it's inspiring. My thoughts go to, I will never be able to achieve that level. But she has done hours and hours of prayer ministry. We all start somewhere. She was once where I am. I have to get my eyes off myself and invite God into the situation and be prepared to grow and make mistakes. When we step out and invite God into the situation, it doesn't have to be all about us. We take a step and we ask him to meet us there. For some, rejection, fear and anxiety are major challenges in their lives. But I would suggest we all suffer from these issues to a degree. They may only rear their heads when we step out of our comfort zones. And if we plan life well, control our environments, then we may be able to keep them to a minimum. You could call this wisdom, and certainly being overwhelmed is not a good thing. However, it can also restrict us, restrict what God can do in us and in our community. We keep the ship in the harbour where it's safe. I may have said previously in my testimony that as a young adult, I had an interest in the Pentecostal movement and wanted to know more, but had been put down on a couple of occasions by people with strong Pentecostal views. And so I shied away from the Pentecostal churches. I had felt rejection. It took time in my faith journey to learn that God loved and accepted me for where I was at, and that if I looked to him, I remained accepted no matter where I was in that journey. He had my back, so to speak. And as this rested more in my heart, I too could step out, being not so focused on others' views of my faith walk. Once strong enough in the understanding of how Christ saw me, I decided it was time to attend a Pentecostal church and have since overcome the fears I held. In doing so, I gained understanding of the things that had drawn me, but was also able to hold the differences not so personally. I learnt a heart lesson through that experience, which prepared me a little more for the next time a faith conflict arose. Once through the distress of these uncharted waters, I have come to realise these situations, although not good in themselves, can be gifts in the way we learn to rely on him for his perspective and acceptance. The call is to step out. Some people by nature are risk averse. I would put myself in this category. Others jump before looking. Both have their strengths and weaknesses that we have to manage. How we step out will look different for all of us, but I guess an awareness that insecurities may be triggered and a knowledge of where to take those insecurities will help us not be shipwrecked by them. If we are aware, we can manage them. I enjoy preparing talks and sermons, but I recognise a pattern that about 2 days before I'm due to speak, I start to doubt myself and have thoughts about whether I'm theologically correct, what people might question, etc. I recognise the pattern now and think, oh, there it is again, and more easily dismiss it. I have known people and experienced myself times when I have taken risks, stepped out with good intent, felt completely out of my comfort zone, and then appeared to have failed. It doesn't feel great. But what we do know is God looks at the heart. The same way we look at the heart of our children. We don't see them trying something new with good intention and then scold them for an appalling attempt. We look at the heart and we see that it was well meant and affirm them for this. He will meet us in our disappointments. I recall the story of a young man who was a missionary. When he left for this particular country, he had heard stories of how missionaries had gone before and had witnessed a pattern of many coming to Christ, being actively engaged, only to slip away again. He was determined he would not allow this pattern to repeat. I heard him speak on two occasions as he was connected to the church I attended. The second occasion, the pattern had repeated. He was deflated. He took it to Jesus and found peace in the Lord saying, "I called you to be obedient, not necessarily successful." He had been obedient. The success was up to other factors. Also, the bigger picture of what success is probably not his to see. It can't be all about us. There is true freedom in living this way. We hold ourselves, our reputations, more lightly. We are prepared to step out, and setbacks don't sink us the same. During the last lockdown, we sometimes linked with the St. James family for church, and other times we went to Canada or South Africa, thanks to modern technology. We listened one morning to the main evangelist for the Mighty Men movement in South Africa. Apart from potentially making you a little hard of hearing due to his enthusiasm, he held himself, his possessions and position lightly. He spoke of being a crop farmer and how various weather can destroy a whole year's work. He spoke of one occasion where such a weather pattern was heading their way. He said to the Lord, "If you want to destroy your crop, then that's up to you. You obviously think we can manage without it." He wasn't being flippant or lazy, but he held it lightly, relying on God as his provider. Perfect love casts out fear, a way forward. The big picture, the only way to manage our insecurities is to press into our relationship with Jesus. The lovely thing, but sometimes not so lovely thing, about the kingdom of God is that it's all upside down to worldly standards. Miran had spoke about, I was saying, we see several movements circulating on social media, the Me Too, the Black Lives Matter. I don't actually look at social media that much, but there's probably others. But I think there is another movement that has never been named as such, the It's All About Me movement. COVID-19 has put a bit of a spanner on that one. But the kingdom of God is opposite to this, opposite to self-focus, self-reliance. It calls us to put others first. It admires humility. It is not self-seeking. It promotes forgiveness, teaches grace and love to those who hurt us, and encourages us to keep our focus off ourselves and on Him. I'm just going to do another little... I think we can only keep our focus off ourselves when we understand how much we are loved. We have to keep turning to Him for perspective. The 1 John 4 verse of perfect love casts out fear. This verse sits in my mind, but not so often in my heart. I am a person who has the tendency to silent worry. I admire people who grasp the implications of this verse more fully. Jesus lived in perfect love with the Father. Rejection didn't faze Him at all. He didn't fear what people thought. He knew His ending was not going to be pleasant, but He trusted the Father. He lived in perfect love. He did experience pain and suffering, but there is no mention of fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Throughout the Bible, He attempts to tell us of this love. In Ephesians 1, we read detail of his affection. I love you. I redeemed you. I forgive you. I give you every spiritual blessing. You are in my kingdom. I will equip you. If you fall, I will pick you up. If you fail, I have it covered. I love you. This is what we are called to live out of, that assurance of who we are. And then we can forget about ourselves and our frailties and be free to explore His ways. He asks us to be faithful in the small things and life will expand. It is His pleasure to give, but He wants us to share. Sounds like us as parents, isn't it? All we have comes from Him. He wants our intention to be obedient to kingdom ways. Realistically, the only way those kingdom ways are going to remain in the forefront of our minds is staying connected to Him through His word and spending time with Him. At New Wine last year, an evangelist spoke of a study someone had done. They found that when people read their Bibles and prayed at least 4 times a week, they were significantly more likely to live out their faith on a daily basis. When I heard that, it rang true to the experiences of my own life. Times when my faith has felt more impacting on my daily walk, and times when I was just doing the day without any thought of anything wider. This also, I guess, leads to the acknowledgement that there are seasons in our lives. For super busy mums or people in pressured jobs, the challenge is greater. For those aging in years whose physical strength is not what it used to be. At these times, we revisit how our faith looks for this season. I guess the challenge is not to allow our circumstances to always dictate, but to talk to the Lord about where you are placed in the kingdom for this time. I work with the elderly in my job, and I'm currently reading a book about aging. What it highlights is that no matter how old or frail we become, we still want to feel we have a purpose and are useful in some way. I think this just goes to show it's in our God-given DNA to live in community and to contribute to that community. The kingdom of God is community living. My grandmother lived to 98 years of age. She told us frequently that she prayed for us every day. I don't think I ever told her, but I loved hearing that. Her body had worn out, but she could still pray. Over recent years, there have also been studies associated to psychology that have found people are mentally healthier when they are actively giving out to others and not just focusing on themselves. This is already an established kingdom principle. We need to be intentional about living out our faith, seeking him before we act and expecting him to show up in our interactions with others. It's a joint work, bride and bridegroom. As a final summary, what does the Lord require of us? To learn who we are to him and live out of this. To learn his kingdom ways and live out of these. To be good stewards of what he has entrusted us with. And to offer ourselves to him and others, for this is the way it works. We're going to finish with, you would have seen the UK blessing. Well, the New Zealand version has just come out this week, so we're going to finish with that.
Amen. Amen. Ake, 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 ake.